Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading at verse 32. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of their things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which, being interpreted, is the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Last week, we looked at the quality of the love that God has for us and the same love that we are to have ourselves. It is a love that seeks what is best for the object of love and does not demand a return. There may be, but doesn't require it. God so loved the world, and yet only a small fraction of the world returns that love, and yet God loves still. Such a love can only truly exist in the heart of a spirit-filled believer because such a love can only consistently come from God himself. Now, the next several verses here in chapter 12 show us how to demonstrate that love toward others. Verses 12 or 10 through 13 towards those in the church, and then verses 14 through 21 towards those outside the church. We'll be looking at that next time. Love is not simply a feeling. Love, if it's real, works. Verses 6 through 8 list a number of spiritual gifts that God has chosen to give to his children for service. They are not to be kept to ourselves, but they are for service. The manifestation of love is often the manifestation of gifts. And as we yield ourselves to God for service, a trait that should be pervasive in all of our service is love. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing for the wrong motive or the wrong attitude, then we're not really doing it for the glory of God. We're doing it for self or other reasons. This morning, let us look on how we should be showing the love of God through our service and relations to others in the church. One of the things that was mentioned in Sunday school was that it's amazing how God uses our interests, our passions, our talents for opportunities for service. And that's exactly what we're talking about here in this passage. God gives us different gifts and talents. And there's several here that ought to be pervasive, ought to be something that is manifested across the board. But at the same time, there's some others that we ought to see based on our spiritual gifts. This doesn't mean we neglect others, but God has gifted different people in different ways. I've used this as an illustration before, pardon me, but if you were to ask me to sit down and play the piano or stand up here and sing a solo, it would be an embarrassment, not only to me, but probably to you as well, because you're going to be sitting there going, ooh, ooh. That's not my gift. That's not my talent. God has given to different ones, different talents, different abilities, and we're to use them for his glory. Now let's look at verse 10. Of chapter 12. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We dealt with the different words for love in the Greek language. New Testament originally written in the Greek language. And the one that exists primarily throughout the New Testament, the dominant one, is the word agape, a very familiar word. And that's the one that gives without the demand of return, that seeks absolutely what is best for the object of our love. But he uses a different word here in verse 10. He says, with brotherly love. That word, brotherly love, contains the idea of perhaps devotion, of commitment. It's literally, in the original language, the word Philadelphia. And the idea of a camaraderie, of a close friendship, and the idea of a close-knit, a loving family. And one of the things I appreciate so much about Grace Baptist Church is there's a large manifestation of that idea of being a close-knit and loving family. And by the way, this is one of the reasons we have fellowships. And let me also mention here that the word fellowship is not as we often perceive it. All right? Baptist church, fellowship, this means potluck. Okay, we put the equal sign. Fellowship equals potluck. Fellowship equals food. All right, fellowship is may have that component. But, oh, dare I say this, you don't have to eat and have fellowship. Fellowship literally means having something in common. And so a fellowship is an opportunity for people to socialize on the thing that we have in common. Now, we may use different venues to promote that. We may use a venue of, I know our ladies used to have craft get-togethers, and ladies would get together, and some would do their knitting, and some would do their scrapbooking, and someone would do their stamping, and someone would, they'd bring their different things to do. But the focal point was not the craft. The focal point was the discussion ideally should be going on in that, regardless of what your fellowship is. The fellowship is centered on the person of Christ. We have a very diverse group of people here. Different economic levels, different backgrounds, different interests and so on. But we are here together in fellowship around the person of Jesus Christ. And you don't have activities for the sake of activities. The idea is to create opportunities to build the camaraderie, the fellowship that we have together in Christ. To create the opportunities to build godly friendships, to bring a friend so that they can hear the gospel, or perhaps they are a believer and looking for a church home. But using our gifts, our talents, our interests to build bridges. One of the things that I did here about a year and a half ago. For those of you who know me well, my hobbies are really, really deadly dull. My son and I will sit and discuss fossils that they have pulled out of the tar pits in Los Angeles with great interest. And we can go out and talk about this for an hour. Wow. Boy, isn't that threat? Look at that. They found this. They found a knuckle bone of this. And we've never found one of those before. And we go on, and people go, what? Okay. I'm interested in that kind of thing. I'm interested in creepy crawlers. A thrilling thing for me to do is to take my son somewhere, or maybe I did this when I was in youth ministry, take some young guys out somewhere, and we'll flip over rocks and logs and see what scurries around underneath there. I like bird watching. Some of you, okay, I can handle the bird watching. Okay, so I like doing that. I like old books. I like history. All right. Now, these are things that you say, well, that's okay, but they're not the sort of thing that, hey, let's go out historying. Hey, I'd love to go out in the woods and flip over rocks and logs with you. Let's go do that. That's not the sort of thing that helps build the thing that I'm talking about. And so I'm trying to foster the idea of old cars. Ooh, old cars. And I know that there's several of you that are into this. Different people use different talents and so on. I have a friend who pastors east of the mountains, and he likes guns. And so, I know this is not politically correct, but who cares? He's into guns, and so he's a member. He's joined the local gun club. He's created connections through that, using our gifts, our talents, our interests and abilities to build bridges in ministering to others. They are not an end in and of themselves. They're a tool to use for ministry. Now that's the key thing. The different things we're going to be looking at here are tools to be used for ministry. And you would be surprised that some of the things you can do, even flipping over rocks in the woods, can be used for ministry. When I was in youth ministry, the guys, especially the junior high guys, we would have activity on this date, critter hunt. Really? And I would pack a 15-passenger van full of kids that had backpacks, and they were jammed full of bottles and jars and nets and everything. And we would go out, and we would come back with newts and salamanders and garter snakes and all the other things that your mother would say, not in my house. But the guys loved it, and it created some great opportunities to minister to guys in that age group. All right, God can use even something like that. Use your interest, use your abilities, use your talents for God's glory. And he says, in honor, preferring one another. in honor, preferring one another. That is literally the idea of putting others before yourself, which is a noble thing. It's a good thing. But putting it into practice is sometimes a little tricky because we are so prone to putting ourselves first. That's part of our natural bent. That's part of our sin nature. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but look every man also on the things of others. In other words, I don't need to be focused just on all the things that involve me. I need to be reaching out and getting involved in the lives of other people, whether I benefit or not. I need to put others first. There needs to be a deference to others. And then he says here, it's the idea of also not being self-promoting. Not being self-promoting. Now that can take place several different ways in ministry. Number one is you don't care who gets the credit. Now a lot of folks, they like to be there in the forefront. They like to be the person who, and we're so grateful and thankful to have so-and-so here ministering in our church. Just some great talent in the building. We're so grateful to have that. And there's some people that thrive on that. Let me tell you that if that is your purpose for serving, then you're not doing it for the glory of God, and there's no spiritual reward for that. There's no heavenly reward for that kind of activity. You may be busy. You may be even serving, but the reality is you're serving yourself. You're not serving God if you're doing it seeking the praise of men. But the Lord said, folks that do such a thing, they have their reward. They have their reward. But to God be the glory. And all of us need to set an example for that kind of service. That if something gets done and nobody knows who did it, that's a great thing. That's a great thing. I love hearing somebody testify, you know, such and such happened and this need was met and I don't know who did that, but I'm just so thankful for God. Well, that's wonderful that God gets the glory instead of the person that's going, oh, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you gave me that opportunity to minister and no one knew about it. That's a great, great thing. The idea of deferring to others. And because God gets the glory. God gets the glory. And that needs to be our mindset. That needs to be our outlook. Verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's break apart that word business. We think of business as activity of making money. I can be a stock trader. I can be a clerk running a 7-Eleven. I'm involved in business. But that's not the idea here. It isn't that, at work I need to make sure that I'm very, very busy. That's not the idea here. The idea, if you break down the word, is busyness. Busyness. I need to be busy doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And he says, not slothful. I don't know what the big deal is. Like I said, I'm into animals and stuff. There seems to be this present rage the last couple of years with sloths. Yeah. I remember I can't even remember which zoo it was. I'm going through, they had this solarium type thing. It was a big greenhouse kind of thing. And you're walking along and you're standing this far. It's right here. And there's a sign that says, there's a sloth in here. Oh, I wonder where it is. Well, it's this thing that doesn't move. And they're outrageously slow, and the muscle mass on a sloth is about a third of that of a normal animal. They just hang there, and they eat leaves. This big long gap in the tape that they're in the recording. All right, we need to be busy. We need to be busy doing what God would have us to do. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be spiritually lazy. And with that, don't be ministry lazy. We have a guilty here. I get into something, and I'm seriously ADD in this way. I get into something, and I'll get it partway done, and then I get distracted. Oh, I need to go do this. And yesterday, I don't know about some of you probably did the same thing. I was reveling in the sunshine. Okay, let's ask this. How many of you were doing yard work yesterday? Come on, put it up. All right, fantastic. I was doing yard work. I will confess that I took a slot of time and I did some yard work yesterday. And what I do every early spring is I've probably got, I don't know, a dozen and a half sword ferns in my yard. That's those big evergreen ferns that grow everywhere in the woods around here. And what I do is in the spring, don't do it in the fall, but you've got to do it in the spring, I cut off all the old fronds. And then I'll run them over with a lawnmower and then throw them in my compost pile. And that way, when it comes out new, it's all fresh and green instead of having all these dead curly brown things around the base. And I got about halfway done. I thought, phew, man, I am beat. I'd like to do something else. Oh, I got to finish this. I need to finish this. I need to make myself finish this. And so I did. And I was so grateful afterward that I got the stupid thing finished. But finishing the job, don't be spiritually lazy. Follow through. Because there are certain things that we need to do on a consistent, regular basis. And we are too spiritually lazy to make ourselves do what we're supposed to do. I need to make myself read the Bible every day. I know, I'm plowing through the Bible. You got your reading schedule. And I know some of you are doing this. Stick it out. Because I know a lot of people start out with the best of motives and they get into Genesis and Genesis is fun and Genesis is exciting and Genesis is fast paced. And then you get into Exodus. Oh, this is great. This is fun. We got Moses. We got plagues. And then we have the tabernacle. And then we have what you do in the tabernacle. And then we have all the things that you're supposed to do in and out of village life and all these other things. And it gets perhaps a little tedious. Now understand there's purposes for God's word. And sometimes we don't necessarily understand all the whys and wherefores. And as you read through this and grasp a greater and greater understanding, you'll begin to understand some of the bits and pieces. Just like when you start plowing through the genealogies there in Chronicles, those are very important. And one of the fun things is as you get more and more acquainted with the Bible, as you read through these things, you'll say, oh, that's so-and-so. And you'll pick out people that you're familiar with as you get through these genealogies. And also, when it lists who was who in so-and-so's administration, it allows you to put certain pieces together. All right? I'll give you an example of one of the things that clicked with me a few years ago. All right? When David was king over just Judah, all right, he's a young man, he's in his 30s. And Abner, who was the captain of the army for the rest of Israel, and was backing Saul's heirs as being the king, Abner comes down to see David and makes arrangements to turn the whole country over to David, which should have been done years before. And unbeknownst to David, Joab, for I think two or three reasons, bumps off Abner, murders Abner. And David goes to a lot of trouble to say, I wasn't party to this. Joab did this. It was a wicked act. This is not my will. This is not my doing. I was not party to this. Later on, as you read through one of these lists, you find out that Abner's son became part of the administration. Right? That's just, you know what? David was really in earnest about that, and he wanted to make up to Abner's heirs by putting him in a position of responsibility. Now, you're not going to pick that up by reading the narrative. You got to find that in a list. But some of those things are important. Why was it that Ahithophel was party to Absalom's rebellion? Well, because you go through and you look at the genealogies and you find out that Bathsheba was his granddaughter. All right? You find out some of the whys and wherefores from the lists. All of it is important. Now, all that, don't be spiritually lazy. You need to make sure that you read the Bible on a daily basis. Stick with it. Oh, it's this part. I'll just pick it up. Do it. Finish the job. You'll not regret it later. And don't be ministry lazy. Oh, it's my week to work in the nursery. Maybe I'll be sick today. Pastor asked me to do so, or so-and-so asked me to do something. I don't know. I'd rather do this. Why would you rather do the other thing? Well, it's more fun and it's more exciting. Well, then you're doing it because you enjoy the fun and the excitement. You're not doing something because it needs to be done. Something I have been thrilled with here the last several weeks is, Susan, isn't it great? Isn't it great that you and Nita don't have to set up the room here in the morning because we have other people coming in and doing it? We had two little old ladies setting up the room every morning. And we expressed a need, and it's another perk of this is the Sunday school attendance has really gone up. This is great. All right. So having people come in and deal with mundane things, folks, it is a needful thing. We need to have this room set up if we're going to be able to have service here. And having folks come in and deal with mundane things. Don't be spiritually lazy. Don't be ministry lazy. Find things to do and do it using your God-given spiritual gifts. Make good use of them. Keep the gifts occupied. Because very often there's things out there that need to be done. And we're just not eager and willing to do them. Or we don't want to branch out and try something different. There used to be a lady, I haven't heard from her in years and years. Used to be a lady that would phone the church from time to time asking for money. And it was a sporadic kind of thing because she would work and then she wouldn't work. And she would only do a particular kind of work because she said, that's what God would have me to do. And when that particular line of work went out, she would sit on her hands until that particular thing came around again. And she said, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I said, yes, and the same chapter says, I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And so I need to be willing to branch out and do what I need to do and look for things to do instead of only waiting for my favorite thing to come along. And we need to have that attitude. We need to keep our gifts busy, and sometimes we need to, if we see something that needs to be done, do it. Do it. I shared that before about just some things in a church that might be going undone sometimes for years until somebody says, why hasn't that been done? Well, because no one's ever just taken it upon themselves to do it. Well, do it. If you recognize the need, that's probably an indication that God's tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, buddy, get busy and do something about it. We need to be fervent in spirit, it says there in verse 11. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We do things for the glory of God. Now, we may be thinking that we're doing something for somebody, but if we're doing it with the right attitude and so on, we're doing it for the glory of God. I was talking to my wife last night. We got a phone call, and somebody wanted me to go check on somebody for them. It was dark. I wasn't eager to do this. And I looked at my wife, and I said, you know, I'm going to be preaching on this very subject tomorrow. And so I got in the car, and I went and ran the errand that was requested. I mean, I came back and took care of the loose ends and said, isn't it nice to be able to serve God in such a quick and simple way? I ran an errand for somebody, checked on something for them, came back, made them a phone call. I was all taken care of. But it was something that needed to be done. Was it something I wanted to do? No. And yet, I'm serving the Lord. I'm helping somebody else. But knowing I serve the Lord, that what I was doing was for the glory of God. And so we need to make sure that that needs to be our attitude. In earnestness, it needs to be from the heart and not pretentious. We need to make sure that we're not doing it for, that we don't have ulterior motives, as we've talked about before. We need to do it with a good attitude. Obedience. When our kids were little, obedience is, help me out here. No. Doing the right thing for the right reasons with a good attitude. All right, the first one, I can make myself do it. Okay, I need to do the right thing. I need to do the right thing for the right reason. I'm doing it because you told me. Is that a good enough reason? With a good attitude. You can't fabricate the attitude thing. You just can't be doing that. How in the world can you make sure that you have a good attitude in your service? I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. If I'm going to, we talked about, hit it over and over again. I don't do things for God. I do things with God. I need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God if I'm going to accomplish anything for God. And if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, which is, again, not how much of the Spirit I've got, but how much of me the Spirit has access to using, if that's the case, then my service is going to be with a good attitude. I am serving the Lord. I have an opportunity to serve the Lord. That needs to be my outlook. That needs to be my attitude. I need to do it with a good attitude as to the Lord. I need to have a want to instead of a have to kind of an attitude. I need to do it willingly. I need to be looking for opportunities to serve. I'm a busy guy. You know, it's kind of interesting. Rule of thumb. I try not to do this. If you, generally speaking, if you want something done in a church, you find the people who are busiest and ask them to do it. You say, that doesn't make any sense. I understand that. But the people who are busy in the church have an eye for ministry and an eye for opportunity. And they'll jump at the opportunity. Dave, I'm going to use you as an example here. I have to constantly tell these folks, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And then when I turn my back, they do it anyway. I pray that it won't be raining on Sunday morning, because these are the folks that get, he and Nita set up the banners when they get here on Sunday morning. And when Nita broke her hip, David and I took over that ministry. And when I wasn't watching, they made Mark put the banners in the trunk of their car when Nita was feeling better. Mark, next time put them in the trunk of my car, okay? But if you ask people to do something, you ask the busy people. It would be so much better if part of that load was distributed other places. But typically, generally speaking, it's not totally the case here, but very often 90% of the work in a church is done by 10% of the people. Because you've got a certain number of people that have an eye for ministry and are eager to do things, and they'll just keep taking, and then they'll end up sometimes getting burned out. But if they're walking with God, God gives them grace and hopefully enough discernment to occasionally say no. But need to have a will for service. And then it also says they're serving the Lord. Our service, think about this, our service is an act of devotion. Our service in a lot of ways is an act of worship. Why am I doing it? Because I want to please my Savior, because I want to honor my God, and I want to make sure He gets the credit. And yet, so often, that's not the case. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" If He is my Savior, if He is my Lord, and He has these various things that I ought to be doing, and I keep telling God no, am I really in earnest when I refer to Him as my Lord? The idea of Him being my Lord is that He lords it over me. He is in charge of me. I am in submission to Him. He is my authority. And I need to be working hard, and I need to be working well, and I need to be working with a good attitude in service to my Lord, because He is worthy. Let's go down to verse 12. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Let's look at the rejoicing in hope. I need to be enthusiastic. I need to be enthusiastic, rejoicing. That word rejoicing is the idea of, now it doesn't quite get over into our culture. It's the idea of something that's boiling. Now when we think of boiling, we think of mad, angry. But if we were to use instead the word effervescent, somebody who's bubbly, we think of somebody who's enthusiastic, somebody who's joyful, somebody who's okay, that's the idea. It isn't the idea of anger, it's the idea of somebody who is excited and enthusiastic. Our attitude needs to be, I get to serve the Lord. When I was in youth ministry, there was a family that had, I think it was 5 kids. And the dad in that family would, every week or every second or third week, I can't remember what the schedule was, but would take one of the children, just one of them, on an outing of some sort. Might just be, let's go down to Baskin Robbins, get an ice cream cone. Or, hey, how would you like to go to McDonald's and get a Happy Meal? I know you're going, ugh, yeah, but if you're 6 years old, man, that's great. All right. you know, I'm going to go on an errand. How would you like to come with me? And I'll get you something while we're out. And the one child, oh, that was a treat. Oh, that was exciting. And if it was on an errand, I get to go and help Dad. Well, that was a joy. That was a privilege. And we need to have that same attitude when it comes to serving our God. I get to serve the Lord. And here's the amazing thing. As we talked about spiritual gifts a couple of weeks ago, every child of God has at least one spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are given to the saints to be used in service. And here's something we need to think of. God is willing to even use me. As insignificant as I am, as deeply flawed as I am, God is willing to even use me, and He's equipped me and made me usable so that He can use me to accomplish something. That's a great privilege. That needs, instead of going, oh, great. Oh, I had plans, and now I got to do this. It's a privilege. It's a joy. It's a great opportunity. I get to spend time doing something that God wants me to do. We need to be filled with enthusiasm, rejoicing in the opportunity. Now, on the flip side of that, verse 12 again, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Ooh. That doesn't sound like fun. Patient in tribulation. The idea is persevering, sticking it out in hardship. When Grace Baptist was first started, mentioned the church is 19 years. I can't believe that. I'm not that old. And when Grace Baptist was first started, there was about half this group of people. And it was hard. We were desperately poor. The church was desperately poor, which made me desperately poor. And it was hard. And sometimes you want to quit. You just, I'm done. And I got a couple of letters from folks in the early days questioning my motives for doing what I was doing. So it's like, okay, here I am. I'm trying to serve God. It's hard because I had two kids in diapers at the time. And my wife was a stay-at-home mom at the time. And so it's hard to do this. I have to devote a certain amount of time to this. It's busy. We knocked on all the doors in Puyallup and Sumner. That was something else. And then at the same time, I've got other people that are trying to trip me up by writing letters saying that questioning my motives. I'm being slandered at the same time I'm trying to serve God. And I need to persevere in spite of hardship. I need to persevere in spite of persecution. I need to persevere in spite of obstacles. We are trying. We really are. We are trying to get out of this room. This room, we are grateful. Got a roof over our head. We got seats. This is great. I like this. It's not big enough. It's an obstacle. And yet, God in His wisdom has us here for the time being. And I need to persevere. We need to persevere. We need to stick it out. We need to be faithful in doing what God would have us to do in spite of hardship, in spite of difficulty, in spite of... What were the saints in the first century going through? Sometimes they were undergoing some severe persecution. Sometimes we're dealing with not just with hardship and difficulty. Why was it that the saints were poor in Jerusalem? As you go through the New Testament, you find several times that they were giving an offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Weren't there poor saints everywhere? In particular in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church was made up of thousands of people. And the greater community there in Jerusalem who were not believers ostracized the believers. They boycotted the believers. If you were a believer and had a business, the unsaved would not cater to your business. If you were a believer and needed work, the unbelievers would not hire you. That put the Christians in a serious problem dealing with poverty. And so the churches outside of Jerusalem, especially in the Gentile areas, would send contributions to help sustain that work, which is one of the things I was alluding to in the morning, talking about there in the morning reading in Acts chapter 4. And so, persevering. If we think we have it hard, the folks in the first century had it much, much harder. We have no idea. And there are people around the world today that are experiencing great, great hardship as they endeavor to serve the Lord. One of the things I'll mention from time to time, maybe quite a bit, quite often, is we deal with the fact that there is so much hostility to the gospel in the United States. And that in spite of Bible preaching and so on, we are seeing so few people saved compared to previous generations. That you can preach to a crowd of hundreds and no one responds to the gospel. And yet you did that back in the 80s or the 70s or the 60s or any time in the past and you'd see people responding. It's harder and harder to reach people with the gospel here in America, but God is doing some great things in other countries. In Vietnam, and in Zimbabwe, and in Romania, and in parts of Latin America, God is doing great and wonderful things, and people are being saved by the drove, and the biggest trouble they're having is coming up with enough preachers and so on to deal with the ministry that's there in place because of all the people that are being saved. And yet, those places are experiencing great persecution. In Vietnam, they are burning down the churches. In Vietnam, they are coming in and beating the pastor unconscious, and the hospitals are afraid to treat him because of the backlash from the community. Persevering in hardship. One of the countries I didn't mention where they're experiencing great revival is a place called Iran. Who would have thought that? Iran is experiencing revival, which is one of the reasons why the Ayatollahs are going absolutely bonkers over there, because they're trying to put a stop to it. And yet, reading our news, you wouldn't find out that one of the reasons they're dealing with that is because revival is happening in their country. Persevering in hardship. We have it easy. And yet, we need to persevere. Our perseverance, our obstacles might be dealing with health issues. That can be a real trial. That can be a real trial. A number of our folks dealing with that. Pray for God's strength and for God's comfort and their persevering in time of difficulty. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Do you pray? I mean, you come to a church that teaches that we ought to be praying. We emphasize prayer. Do you pray? Well, I bow my head and I thank the Lord for the meal. Well, that's good. Do you earnestly pray? Do you pray for the folks in the church? In your bulletin, got a big long section here of prayer requests. Do you pray for folks in the church? Do you pray for our missionaries and for what God is doing overseas? Do you pray for the different things that are going on around the world? Do you pray for our president? Do you pray for our last president? Do you pray for the governor? Are you a praying person? Do you spend time in prayer? I was reading a devotional a number of years ago, and the fellow said that, I thought he was overshooting it a little bit, but I could sympathize with him. He said, a preacher that doesn't spend 3 hours a day in prayer isn't worth a dime. I think he'd be real hard-pressed to find preachers these days, for the most part, that pray more than 15 minutes a day. Are we praying people? He says, persevering in prayer. We need desperately, continuing, we need to pray. This ministry has continued because God's hand is upon it, because people pray. Continuing in prayer, we need to be persistent. We need to be steadfast. We need to keep it up. We need to not quit. Some things I've been praying for decades. There's a couple of people. for all I know, he's gotten saved, and maybe he's listening to us online. I pray from time to time for a fellow named Mike Donegan. Who's Mike Donegan? Mike Donegan is a guy I witnessed to when I was in high school. What's Mike Donegan doing today? I have no idea. But I still pray for Mike Donegan's salvation. How long has it been? A while. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. How long have I been praying that Grace Baptist Church would have our own building? How old is the church? Don't quit. Don't quit. And you pray whether you feel like it or not. You minister whether you feel like it or not. You do what you're supposed to do whether you feel like it or not. You know, there used to be bumper stickers. This is a while back. If it feels good, do it. All right, we think that's a nasty philosophy. Yet we approach ministry and devotion the same way. I read my Bible when I feel like it. I pray when I feel like it. I do things at church when I feel like it. And if I don't feel like it, then I don't. That bumper sticker is our philosophy of ministry, our philosophy of spirituality. I do it when I feel like it, and if I don't feel like it, I don't do it. You know what that means? That means that I do it when I like it, and it's all about me. It has nothing to do with devotion to God. It's all about me. Keep it up. Be steadfast. And here's a key point. We quit when we most need to pray. We quit when we most need to pray. I don't know why this is the case, but as I'm praying, and my prayer list is divided into seven. I pray for different things each day of the week. And I'll be honest, there are some of you, and I'll explain why what I'm talking about in just a moment. There are some of you, it's harder to pray for you. There's some folks, start praying for you, I'm good. I'm done. I've prayed for you, prayed for a number of different needs that are there. Easy to pray for you. Then there's other people I start praying for them, and it's hard to pray for them. I don't know why. I suspect that there are things going on, and I need to be praying for you. Because when my suspicion is the harder it is to pray for somebody, the more likely it is they need to be prayed for. And so we need to make sure that we don't quit, because whether we recognize it or not, that's probably when we most need to be praying. Prayer gives us divine enablement, help beyond ourselves. I can't do it myself. I need God's power to do God's work, and I need God's power, frankly, for my own daily living. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Giving to those in need. Seeing a need and meeting it. And I've shared lots of stories about what God did when I was in youth ministry, when I was in seminary, working as a youth pastor in a rural country church. The generosity of people that probably couldn't afford it. Finding money in my Bible. People buying tires for my car. People taking me to the store and buying me a suit. Meeting a need. When was the last time you delivered some groceries to somebody? When was the last time you pressed some money into someone's hand because you knew there was a need there? When was the last time you gave to somebody in need? You saw a need, but you didn't meet it. Missionaries coming through, they tell what they're doing with their next step of the leg of their trip. Being a missionary is expensive, especially when you're first starting out. If you're home on furlough, you've got your. But if you are going out for the first time, you don't have as big a bucket to deal with. And giving somebody $100, say, here, this will take care of your next day or two of lodging, or here's something to take care of meals on the road for your family. It's a big help. If God lays it on your heart to do such a thing, why do you suppose He laid it on your heart to do something? When you see the need, meet it. When Mordecai was talking to Esther, he said, "Do you think that perhaps you've come to the throne for such a time as this? And if He doesn't use you, He'll use somebody else, but you will lose out on the blessing." Seeing the need and meeting it. Does that mean you have to do without your latte for this week? Perhaps. Perhaps. Hospitality. Here's a first century scenario. You had a lot of itinerant preachers and teachers. People would travel from church to church. We have Apollos doing this. Paul's doing this. A lot of these folks are traveling and they're preaching. Where did Paul live? Where did Paul, think about this. Where did Paul live? The longest we know of him being in any one place was 3 years. Most of the time he's a few months here and a few months here. Where did he live? Well, he's originally from Tarsus, but when he's living in Corinth, where did he live? When he's in Ephesus, where did he live? When he's in Berea, where is it? Okay, people would take him in. This is one of the reasons we see Priscilla and Aquila all the time. They would house the church. He didn't have church buildings. Church met in someone's house. And so they would use that ministry of hospitality, perhaps for dealing with missionaries and itinerant preachers. Where are they going to live? Inns were often unsafe and disreputable, perhaps dangerous. Much better to be with the saints. And some of you have housed missionaries. When we have a missionary come through, one of the things I'll ask is, do you need a place to stay? And if they need a place to night or two or three sometimes, I've never known them to go more than three nights that I'm aware of, as far as folks coming through here. But you talk to the people who hosted the missionaries and say, oh, it was such a blessing. It was such a blessing. And yet it was a huge help to the missionary. And yet the person who's housing them is receiving a blessing in turn. So dealing with the travelers. Hospitality is not just having, hosting someone at your house for, keep having them stay at your house, but also, building the relationships of invitation for dinner or for lunch. And, one of the things I've so much appreciated about Grace Baptist is over the years, especially, I don't think we got too many folks like this now. I don't think too many. Some. But when Thanksgiving rolls around, if we've got, especially a single military guy or maybe a military family or somebody that doesn't have connections in the church or doesn't necessarily have family in the area, our folks will grab that person and invite them over for Thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, sometimes they'll get three and four invitations. I can think of a couple of people that I'd have to invite them like at the beginning of October if I was going to have them over to our house because I would be, otherwise, oh, I'm sorry, I've already been asked by so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. All right? That's a great thing. That's a great thing. Branch out a little bit beyond Thanksgiving. As you have opportunity, because it's a great opportunity to sit and get to know somebody. That's why you have the fellowship thing at the church. That's why you have the potluck, is to sit down across the day. By the way, when we have the thing on Easter, if you bring in guests, by all means, sit with your guests. But if you don't have guests with you and you see somebody that you don't know, sit with them. Sit with them. Get acquainted with somebody. Find out who they are. Why are you here? Just get acquainted with these folks. That's the reason we have these kinds of things. It isn't just to stuff our faces as much as we might enjoy doing that. All right, the idea of building the relationships and creating opportunity for ministry, to use our homes for ministry, to host events, to have Bible studies. Because think about this. Why do I have the stuff I've got? Why do I have the stuff I've got? When I was in college, we were involved in a street preaching ministry on Friday nights. And one of the big struggles we had was getting enough transportation. We would be driving 25 miles each way to where we were doing the street preaching. And we might have 30, sometimes even 40 guys wanting to go on this particular ministry. And we've got three cars lined up, four cars, so I find five cars lined up. I need to find another car. And so I went and saw a particular fella and said, hey, we need some guys to drive for this ministry. Would you be willing to do it? And he looked at me and smiled. He says, you know, God gave me a car and I'll use it for his glory. Where are we going? All right. Why does God give you the stuff you've got? Same reason he gave you any other gift you've got is to be used for ministry. When Aaron and I bought our house, when we were shopping for a house, we were in youth ministry at the time, and we wanted a big living room. And we had, what, three couches? Maybe four couches in our living room. And the idea was they could just have the teens sit in a big circle. And you could always tell where certain kids were because there would be a pile of popcorn or bits of potato chip or other crumbs all in a semicircle around where so-and-so was sitting. But we wanted that so that we would have a place to use for ministry. So why do you have the stuff that you've got? Why do you have the gifts that you have? Why did God equip you the way you're equipped? For ministry. For ministry. Everybody has a gift. And as we yield ourselves to God, we are to use the things that God has entrusted us with for His glory in ministry. And it doesn't matter who you are. Everybody who is a child of God has a gift. Use it for the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for who You are, for what You've done. Thank You for the salvation that You have wrought in the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, as we serve You in a life of gratitude, Father, may we evaluate how we can best serve You. Father, who are we? What are our interests? What have You given us? And Father, may we seek opportunity to use them for Your glory and service. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.